Open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We'll read the first 10 verses as introduction to our study this morning. We've come together to worship our Heavenly Father, our Creator, our Maker, the eternal, majestic God. And we trust that our praise, our acts of reverence will go up to Him as a sweet-smelling savor, as a sacrifice that's acceptable, that we worship from our hearts with sincerity, in reality, as we engage in these various rites or acts. What a privilege it is, what a joy and a pleasure to come to the house of the Lord and to magnify the one who loves us and protects us and succors us, helps us in every way. If we want strength, we find it in God. We can't find it in the wisdom of men. But let us look up unto the hills from which cometh help. If you're visiting, we're delighted to have you. Come back real soon and be with us again. Beginning in Titus chapter 2, and open your Bible if you would please, and we'll read these verses. Beginning with verse 1, Paul said to the evangelist Titus, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine," or wholesome doctrine, "that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining or pilfering or stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Now I want to focus our attention this morning on that expression or phrase, adorning the doctrine of God. The word adorn means to add something. Namely, to add beauty, or to embellish. And this is to be done to the doctrine of God. Obviously, we cannot add any new teaching. We dare not to. If we added something to the gospel, it becomes another gospel. and it devitalizes its power. But we can add something in our lives. We can add beauty to our behavior, our deportment, our conduct. Indeed, we can embellish it. And that's the idea here in the text, that we are to have a beautiful life. There's power, brethren, in the kind of life that we live. People can see us and be attracted to Christ. They will want to emulate that kind of lifestyle. Now the devil knows the value of dressing up sin to adorning it. And he does. The devil becomes an angel of light. And I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He never comes as he really is. That's true with his ministers or his preachers. They take on sheep's clothing. They act pious and religious. In verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to the work. So the devil and his ministers, preachers, realize the importance of dressing up sin, false doctrine. Make it appear beautiful. With has all the glimmer. We need also to dress up our lives, not hypocritically, not friends with sinister motives, but our lives must be beautiful. And we sing the song, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." A Christian is to be an influence for good in the world. In Matthew chapter 5, and this is a passage that all of us are familiar with, but open to chapter 5 and verse 14. Here Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Ye are the light of the world." We Christians are the light of the world. Now it says you don't take a light, or men don't light a candle. And the candle here is a lamp. It's unfortunate that they translated this candle, because a candle, thus, is paraffin, you know. But then it was a lamp in which there was olive oil, and they had a wick in it, and it burned, and neither do men light a lamp or a candle and put it under a bushel, which was a container that held about a peck. You don't put a lamp out and then put a container over it, but on a candlestick or a lampstand, and it giveth light unto all men that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. A Christian is a light to be seen. not hidden. We're to be visible to the world. And I remember what Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 15, that we should be blameless and harmless or sincere in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That we are lights in the world. And lights there are luminaries. And hence, luminaries, as they reflect, and Jesus is the light. He's the Son, S-U-N, Son of Righteousness. And we in our lives are to reflect Jesus unto the world. We are to be flesh-bound volumes, epistles, letters, read of all men. And that's the only message a lot of people will get. Is the kind of life that we live. And it may open up opportunities to talk to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we're to be seen. Not from the standpoint of being ostentatious. That was the problem with the Pharisees, the hypocrites. They like to stand in the marketplaces. They like the long flowing robes. They like to broaden the phylacteries. And they'd stand there with pious looks, and they would pray out in public so people could see them. That isn't what we're talking about, friends. That's wrong. Let the world see our good works that are done because of our love for Jesus Christ. And then they'll be constrained to glorify the Father in heaven. Light also guides. In Colossians 3, there's a statement made by the Apostle Paul in verse 28. And here in this passage, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Now, what are you doing, Paul? Well, we are teaching. Teaching, what are you doing? We're giving them guidance and direction. And that's what light does for us, friends. In Sistersville, West Virginia, there's a ferry. I've crossed that different times. And across the river, not straight across, but an angle after dark, there's one light bulb. And that's all you can see over there, except maybe some houses up on the hill and cars that might be going up and down the highway on the high side if you're crossing from West Virginia. But here's that bulb. There's that light bulb. And that ferry goes right over to it. You see, it gives direction. It guides. Ours enjoy seeing the lights on the airport at the airport at night. You see, they give direction. There's a song here in this book, number 312. There's an interesting story to this song, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. Years ago, there was a shipwreck. 19 lives were lost at sea because somebody neglected his duty of lighting the harbor lights. And the ship ran aground. And it wrecked, and those souls were lost at sea. And out of that tragedy came this song. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore. But to us, he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. You think of that. What did he say? Unto us he gives the keeping. And I have this responsibility of letting light shine to live godly and righteously in this present world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that they may see as to how to live and how to walk. And it may be so attractive, friends, that it has that appeal. You know, there's an interesting thing about here, Matthew chapter 5. He said that they may see your good works. There are two Greek words for good. And one is agathos. And this word means a thing good in quality. We talk about good quality. But they had another word that was kalos, K-A-L-O-S. And it's not only good in quality, but winsome and beautiful and attractive. And interesting, brethren, that Jesus chose here, not agathos, good in quality, but good in that it was winsome and beautiful and attractive. And he says, your good works, men may see that which is beautiful and glorify God's in heaven. There is a positive outlook to Christianity. It's not just not doing this, not doing that, but seeing your good works. And there are people that are so beautiful in their deportment and in their character, in their behavior, that you admire them. And you want to be like that. Sometimes our goodness can be with austerity and it can be with coldness. But Jesus said, let it be with beauty and attractiveness. Light guides. And light is to be seen. And light warns as we go along the highway. Here's an automobile wreck. Here's a policeman with a flashlight. Or here's a fire. Slow down. And light can do the same thing, and we need to warn. Going back to Colossians 1 and verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It also warns. How many times have you heard someone say, oh, if I just listened to you a long time ago. And it's hard for us to listen when we're young. I didn't always listen. And you probably didn't always listen. Many times, but most of the time, I found the advice from those who'd already been down the track that it was wise and worth considering. And we've learned the tough way, the hard way. But we need to tell people, here's the danger. Don't take that course. Let us be lights that warn. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, and here's a great passage. Beginning here in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation. You're an elected generation. We're now God's chosen people. We, the church of the Lord, are the chosen people of God. What an honor! We hear so much about the Jews being God's chosen nation, and indeed it was in the Old Testament. but no longer God's chosen nation, His spiritual, it is His church. And we're the chosen of God. And not only that, He says you're a royal priesthood. Our priesthood is kingly in nature. And holy nation. A peculiar people. And that word peculiar means possessed or treasured. And there's a statement, brethren, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 17, that tells us that the people of God are His jewels. And the footnote in my Bible is a spatial treasure. Let me impress upon your mind that we are the jewels of God. That's what He thinks about me and of you. As a child of His. And that's precious, friends. We are God's elect. We are His holy nation. We are a kingly, royal priesthood. We are the jewels of God. What should come out of this? Latter part of verse 9. That you should show forth. Now, show forth here means to herald or proclaim. Shout it out. That we should show forth the praises. Footnote, my Bible says, virtues in revised versions, excellencies of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What are we to herald as the chosen of God, as the jewels of God? We are to herald His virtues and His praises, namely His love and His justice and His compassion. And let me say it, brethren, with all of the vigor that I can muster up. Our God is a good God. Oral Roberts says that, or used to say it all the time. And it's so. I don't agree with many things that Roberts preaches and he does, but that's so, friend. And that's what we... Listen, it's an exciting thing to be a Christian. It's not something that's drudgery. It's not something that we should dread. It's not something that gives us long faces. It's not something that causes our countenance to fall. Our God is on the throne, and He's a good God. And we need to herald it out of His virtues and His praises and His excellencies. And that's what it says. And that's how we embellish the doctrine of God. There's another statement. Let me just inject this here first. There was a man who wanted to advertise his restaurant. He got a committee together. They talked about how they could advertise. They came up with this idea to make placards and let them wear them, you know, put them on them, walk the streets. Eat at Joe's, whatever it was. And they put them around over town and they'd walk the streets and eat at Joe's. And Joe found out that his restaurant, instead of doing better, started going down, less people coming in. Well, it's time to take some action. He got his committee together. He said, something's wrong. He said, bring those fellows you hired to walk the streets. Bring them in. I want to see them. When they came in, he said, oh, I know. Here they were, haggard looking, poor, emaciated bodies. He said, fire every one of them. Get me some robust men. Get somebody that well represents what it means to eat here. And the same thing true, brethren, is with us. And when people see us, why in the world would some of us would they want to be a Christian? When everything we say is negative, when everything we do, we're down in the dumps. Nothing goes right for us. We're so weary and forlorn about all of it. Why would we want to be that? We can be that out here in the world. Old austerity, old coldness, old hardness. Nothing is going well. We must recapture that exuberance and excitement that characterized first century Christians. And when we get that, we're on our way. We're on our way. Not just Christianity, brethren, is not just coming to church on Sunday. It's a lifestyle. It's a philosophy. It's an attitude. It's a way that we live. It's an outlook. It's a disposition. It reforms, transforms, makes us anew. That's Christianity. We should, all of us, be better representatives of God. And Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. It's not me that liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. Paul's will was Christ's will. And his nature was Christ's nature. And there's a statement in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, where Paul said that Christ might be magnified in me, whether I live or die. Now, he was in prison when he wrote that, and he didn't know for sure he's going to get out. He said, if I die, he said, Christ is magnified in me. If I live, if I get out and keep preaching, he's still magnified in me. And the word magnify carries with the idea of to honor. I think the New International Version says exalt. In Paul, Christ is honored. In Paul, Christ is esteemed. And that means in world and warning, Christ is to be esteemed, exalted, honored, magnified. That's what it's all about. It's about a person, friends. It's not about old... Christianity has been institutionalized. We're killing ourselves. I don't denigrate church membership, but brethren, it's not the Kiwanis Club. It's a person that we serve. We're converted to Christ, not to a group of people. We're converted to the God who's eternal. We're converted to the King of Kings. We're diverted to the Lord of glory. And Him we serve. And if we got that kind of confidence, nothing can turn us astray. And my brethren, what bothers me is when problems arise in the church, some of us who are converted to the church lose our confidence and we turn away and quit totally because our faith's in the wrong place. You think the Apostle Paul would have quit the Lord because of what some brethren did? I don't, and I don't think you do either. Now, we can get discouraged, and we can get disappointed, but day by day, let our faith be in Christ more and more and more and more. And that's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 2:5, that our faith might be in Christ, and not in Him or in mankind. We, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we look into the mirror, as it were, we can be metamorphized. We can be changed, transformed after Jesus Christ. Well, where is this to be shown? Where are we to embellish in what areas, relationships? Briefly, let me talk about three. One is the community in which we live. Let me so enhance my life. Let me so live my life that those in the neighborhood will not blaspheme the name of God. In Romans chapter 2, there's a principle stated there. It's applicable to us as Christians. He applied it in that case to the Jew. But here in Romans 2, beginning with verse 21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that says a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that divorcest idols, dost commit that sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonoring thy God? For the name of God is blasphemed, spoken evil of among the Gentiles through you. Why? Because of your inconsistency. We profess that we're Christians. And yet we can tell the most foul jokes back to a neighbor across the fence as any sailors. And no reflection upon all sailors. They see in us a lack of commitment. They see in us a life that's not truthful. It's like I was in the house several years ago, and here's this woman. She's up in years. We were there for lunch, I recall, and her husband wasn't a member, and somebody came to the door and wanted to talk to him. She said, "He's not here." Why, there he sat. I know now why he wasn't a member. Living with a woman like that, she lied about it. And people see that where we live. They see sometimes our attempts to circumvent law. They see our attempts to hide the facts. They don't see truthfulness and fidelity. They don't see us in a dress that would reflect holiness and godliness. They see a temper that flares. And they see bad habits. Our life isn't embellished with them. Number two, there's the home. And going back here to Titus 2 again, and open, if you would, back to Titus chapter 2. Here are these domestic duties that the older men may teach the younger women: to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient. That what? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Now who's going to blaspheme it? Why, the unbeliever. What does he see? He sees immorality. He sees cheating. He sees somebody's car parked there while her husband is gone. Or he sees a husband that isn't faithful to his wife. He sees children that are out of control. Here he is, arguments coming from the house that you could hear three doors down the street. There's not this love. There's not this discretion. There's not this chastity that should characterize a Christian, and the name of God is blasphemed. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about the relationship of wife to husband, husband to wife, their duties. And he tells the wife how to win her husband to Christ. And it'll work for the husband toward the wife too, in many respects, here in this chapter. But here's the wife. She's not to win her husband to Christ by nagging him. But while they behold your chaste conversation, behavior, coupled with fear, awe, reverence, who's adorning, there's your word adorning. Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Don't try to win your husband to Christ by dressing up only the outward man. Now, he's not talking against plaiting the hair or wearing the gold. If he were, then he's talking about putting on clothes. It's the excessive. Here's the women would whirl their hair and put gold strings in there, and they would come like a peacock for everybody to admire. He says, you're not going to win your husband to Christ like that. He says, you're going to win your husband to Christ by the hidden man of the heart, the inward man, in that which is not corrupt, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great prize. It is precious. What is precious? The person who dresses up the inward man with a meek and quiet spirit. That's what's important in the sight of God. And that's what we learn a husband under Christ. Is fidelity and faithfulness. And serving the Lord day and night. I read this from Tryon Starnes. You probably don't know, never heard of it. Tryon Starnes, a gospel preacher. Probably been dead for some years. But he told about a meeting he had in Paducah, Texas. One night in the meeting, here's an elderly gentleman that came and obeyed the gospel. After the service, here came a woman up in years. She was bowed. She had wrinkles in her face, a little old woman, tears running down her cheeks. She said, Brother Starnes, I want you to tell everybody that don't give up. She said, I could have given up 1,000 times. Said, I thought he would never, all these years. But he said, I just kept coming. And kept coming. And being faithful to the Lord. And she says, now it's paid off. And he said, tell everybody else, tell every other woman, don't give. Live before your mate with a meek and quiet spirit. And one other thing, and I quit. And that is in the church. Embellish the doctrine of God in the church. Our lives should be one where we attend the services. Church, friends, is an opportunity to worship and to provoke or stimulate one another in good works and love. Where we enjoy the fellowship, where we can sing the praises of God. God has been good to us. We've got 7 days in the week. And surely we can find the time on one day, the first day of the week, the resurrection day, to worship God. And surely we can find the time to support the other programs of the church, if it's possible. Sometimes we can't because of things beyond our control. But here's the support we give unto the people of God, the kingdom of God upon the face of the earth. Let's embellish our hearts, our lives. Let's adorn the doctrine of God. Let's add beauty to the way we live. Make it attractive that others will see and want to glorify the God of heaven. If you're in the audience this morning and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song, we want you to come and give God your heart. If you fall out in those dirty verses, if you come today believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, will you come repenting of your sins and stand before this audience and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And be immersed in water where you reach the blood and cleanse from every sin. And be raised to walk in newness of life. And then adorn the doctrine of God. And make Christianity beautiful and attractive and winsome to those around about you. Why not now? Right this moment. While together we stay.